All right, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to come to here. Did I mess you up? Philippians chapter 1. All right, chapter 1 and verse number. We're going to go back to verse number 23 and read a couple of verses leading into our text this morning. In Philippians 1, in verse 23, Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And Paul was in prison and facing possible death. And being martyred for your faith was not an uncommon thing for the New Testament church here in the Bible. And so he knew that he could be martyred for his faith. And he said, "But to be with Christ is far better." And isn't it far better to be with Christ? And you think about it, heaven is far better. Being with Christ is far better than being in a sin-cursed earth and a sinful fleshly body. To be with Christ for all eternity, he said, it's going to be much better than it is here. I think it's interesting. Some people think, oh, it's heaven on earth right here. And you think, no, this isn't heaven. And then some people say, oh, it's hell on earth here. And you think, no, this isn't hell either. This is, you know, but there's a heaven that God has prepared for everyone, but for those that put their faith in him. And he says, to be with Christ is going to be far better. And he was in a strait betwixt two. He was in a battle in his mind, almost kind of having an argument with himself. You ever have arguments with yourself? You know, right? Sometimes you win the argument, sometimes you lose the argument. Probably the argument is the flesh and the spirit, is my guess. You should eat it. No, you shouldn't eat it. You go back and forth. Just eat it. Just go for it. But he was in a battle in his mind of just, he wanted to be with the church. He wanted to help God's people, but he said, man, to be with Christ, man, that's going to be great. That day that you get to be in heaven forever. And then he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he wanted to be here to help the church, to help God's people, to encourage them. And then in verse 25, it says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In these verses, Paul is giving a challenge to the church. And it's the challenge that he has is trying to instruct the church and trying to uplift and encourage the church. And again, as we talked about it, Paul is in the midst of a great trial, isn't he? In prison, facing death. But all of his words that, of course, inspired by God, from the book of Philippians to the church is about encouraging and challenging and uplifting. Too many times in our trials, we make it all about ourselves, don't we? I mean, it's easy to get into pity party mode, isn't it? And sometimes, rightfully so, you think, man, what I'm going through, it's tough. And yes, it is. But Paul said, what I'm going through, I want it to be a challenge and encouragement to you. And he wants to help the church. You think about it, Paul helped to establish the church at Philippi. And they went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and preached, and people got saved, and the church was established. And Paul's heart would always be with this church. I think of him really as he gives an example, kind of as he does to Timothy being his son in the faith. And really, when you invest in someone's life, when you invest in people in the church or in your family, and someone that maybe gets saved or starts coming to church or they're growing as a Christian, and you've been praying for them or you invited them or you got to know that person and you're invested in them, and there's an attachment there, isn't there? I hope we don't come to church and we sit in our seats and we don't care who's there and who's not here. And I hope we're always looking and praying and talking to people and investing in the church. And that's really what Paul would do. And this church at Philippi, in a way, he, you know, God is the father and the head of the church, but he kind of birthed that church, if you will. And he was the one that helped to establish the church. He's like as a father to a child wanting to see that child grow. wanting to see that child to be closer to the Lord and to be mature. And so Paul gave a challenge to this church, and they were kind of as his children in the faith. Paul was investing in this church. When you pray for someone, you become invested in their life. When you invite someone to church, you become invested in their life. When you get to know their name and get to meet someone, you become invested in their life. And that's how we should be in the church. It shouldn't just be, well, it's all about me. No, no, it's about reaching others. First of all, the church is about the Lord, right? It's about God. But then second is to help others. And Paul realized his life was not just about him, it was about helping others. It wasn't just about him, it was about reaching and encouraging other Christians to live for the Lord. Paul wasn't threatened by someone else's faith being better than his. You know, sometimes our jealousy is, well, you know, they got to see more saved than I did. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. They're growing, they're serving the Lord. And sometimes the challenge to me, and I think, man, I should be doing more for the Lord too. He wasn't threatened by their faith. He wanted to encourage and challenge their faith. Why? Because he was invested in them. He was praying for them. He was encouraging them. He was writing to them. He was visiting them as he was able. And he believed that God would allow him to go and see the church again. Paul wanted to give a challenge to the church that they could learn through his trials, through his imprisonment, but then also by his deliverance. And Paul believed, as we saw in verse number 25, and he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. And he says, I know I'm here in prison now, but he says, I'm confident that I will get to come and see you again. What was Paul's challenge to the church in these verses? The challenge, first of all, was to grow in their faith. To grow in their faith. As you see in verse 25, he was confident that God would bring him back to this church. And what did he want to do with this? Did he want them just to hug and cry on his shoulder and make him a big meal or give him fresh clothes? Was it about what he could get out of it? No, it wasn't. It was about he could help and challenge the church through his deliverance. And what did he want? What would happen if God delivered him, brought him back to the church? What was Paul's prayer? In the end of verse number 25, it was that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. The furtherance, the advancement, or the progress of their faith. You know that God wants everyone in the church to grow. There is no Christian that has no more room to grow. My wife just last week got a growth chart for our in our girls' room, and I'm stopped charting my son's growth because he's taller than me, so I don't want to even see it again. I remember when I was growing as a boy, I think my dad weekly would pull out the tape measure, and I can't remember how many times we'd be on jobs randomly, and he'd pull out the tape measure, and he'd go, okay, Mark, up against the garage, let's measure you, see how tall you are. That was exciting stuff to me. I always wanted to be 6 feet tall. I missed it. I didn't make it. But we put the growth chart up there and mark how tall the kids are getting and as they grow and all that. But as a Christian, are we growing? Are we growing closer to the Lord? That is God's prayer for us, that as a Christian we would grow in our faith. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you can grow in your faith. We should be growing in our faith. The advancement and the progress of our faith. God does not want us to stay as little children in our faith. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And you see that little baby, and I remember when our kids were really young and they're babies, and then all of a sudden, as your child grows, and they still look like a baby until you find another newborn baby. And you're like, whoa, you're so much bigger now than they are. Man, you've grown. And as a Christian, that should be our desire, that we would walk with God and continue to grow in our faith. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 4 days or 40 years. We should all be growing in our faith. You say, oh, I've been to church many times. Well, you should be growing in your faith even more. You know what's sad, though, is that many times mature Christians, and I say mature has been saved for a long period of time, we kind of stop growing. Well, I always sit in the sea, and I always read these verses, and I always pray this amount. Well, we should be growing in our faith. We should be growing. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. And we should be growing closer to the Lord. God doesn't want us to stay as little children. He wants us to grow up into mature, godly, faithful Christians. Why? To be more like Jesus Christ. And when my goal as a Christian, I think this is maybe the problem, that sometimes we think, well, I'm a better Christian than the other person. First of all, if you're comparing yourself to them, you're probably not a better Christian than them anyway. But when I'm comparing myself to others, I say, well, I'm a better Christian than them, so I'm good. If we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, the Bible says we're not what? We're not wise. But when I compare myself to Jesus Christ, I'm never going to be like Jesus. But we should continually be growing to be more like him. And so Paul's challenge to the church was that they would grow in their faith. Remember the New Testament church in the book of Acts. I'm trying to look at where I where I put these verses down. But in the book of Acts, where the church was, they were growing. And people were getting saved, and they were getting baptized, and they were growing in their faith. God was doing a work, and there was excitement there. They were growing in their faith in the Lord. I'll read the verses later for those, but to grow in your faith. The apostles in Luke chapter 17 says, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and I believe mustard seed is the smallest seed that you can find. He says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed that you could barely even see in your hand, he says, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Another passage says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. Well, I've never moved mountains, and I've never had a tree pluck up by the roots and to be moved. I don't have that faith yet. And so our prayer as a church and individually should be, Lord, increase my faith. And Paul believed that if he be delivered and God would bring him back to see this church, that their faith would grow. You know, that should be our prayer, that God would increase our faith. In the book of 2 Peter, the Bible says, and beside all this, give all diligence. And it says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. To keep adding and adding and adding and adding to your faith, where God grows you up into the Christian that he wants you to be. But again, so many times, you know, like your kid at the table, and, you know, they only want to eat the stuff that's not good for them, not the vegetables and the fruit and all that. And you say, well, if you eat that, you're going to grow. You're going to be healthy and strong. But as a Christian, how many times do we neglect the things that we need in our lives by Bible and prayer and church? And we neglect the things in our lives and we think, God, why am I not growing? Why is my faith not increasing? Because we've neglected to grow as a Christian. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be growing in our faith, not backing up, not slipping away, not doing less, but doing more for the Lord. You know, every situation that you face in life is an opportunity to increase your faith. You realize that? Everything you face in life is an opportunity to increase your faith. You ever faced obstacles and you thought, you know, oh man, I don't know how it's going to come through. I don't know how God could take care of this one. And then God comes through and you think, Lord, I'm sorry for not having faith. You ever done that? You know, I've got this bill, this need, I've got this problem. God, would you help me? Increase your faith. I believe that one of the greatest areas in your life where you can increase your faith is through trials, right? I mean, no one asked for trials. I don't want difficulty, but what happens in difficult times, you stop and you get on your knees and you say, God, I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. And God says, you're right. Let me help you and answer your prayer, and then you increase your faith. right? But when it's all good, when everything's all smooth, you think, oh, I've got this. And then God brings a trial in your life, and you think, God, I can't do this on my own. And God says, I know, and you need to increase your faith. So how's your faith today? I think of Abraham, and God promises him Isaac, and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. I bet Abraham thought, God, I don't really know what you're doing, but I'll obey you. And when Abraham went on Mount Moriah and raised the knife, and God stopped him and said, there's a ram caught in a thicket, I bet Abraham said, hey, I believe that God can do anything. I think of David facing Goliath. There's no earthly reason David defeats Goliath, right? No earthly reason. He couldn't have hit that giant 100 times with that sling running at him, with all the armor and the weapons and stuff he had. I mean, I guess, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? So he's got a bigger target with that big head, maybe. But David didn't take the giant down. God did. Too many times we put all our faith in ourselves instead of putting our faith in God. And we think, oh, I can do this today. And God said, no, you can't, but I can. Increase your faith. See, when you see the giants fall, man, that increases your faith. How could David face Goliath? Well, because he faced the lion and the bear. And if God helped him kill a lion and a bear, which I've never done, maybe you have with his bare hands, and he said, if I can do that, God can help me with Goliath. And God is constantly working in our lives to increase our faith. So the challenge to us today is to grow in our faith. The second challenge is from verse number 26, to rejoice in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Remember this, Paul's focus was not on him, it was on the church. His focus was not on him, it was on the Lord. And he said, no matter my situation, he said, I believe God will deliver me. But he said, whether it's by life or by death, I want God to be glorified. But he said, I want to have rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And he says this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to have abundant rejoicing. Abundant is existing or available in large quantities, plentiful. He wanted to have an abundance of blessings, an abundance of rejoicing. Now, let me ask you this. Now, it's Thanksgiving month. It's coming. Thanksgiving's coming. But we have much to be thankful for, don't we? We have much to be rejoicing about. But again, too many times we get looking around at, well, I don't have this and I don't have that and I've got these problems. Yes, we all do. But you can look at all of what you don't have and complain about it, or you can look at what you do have and rejoice about it. And guess what? The blessings as a Christian far outweigh the things we don't have, the things we need, the things we want. Are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ? You know, too many times Christians, we are a bad advertisement for the Lord, right? When we get caught complaining, arguing, fighting, moping around, depressed, I understand. Every day, you don't feel like laughing, joking, lifting up, but we should be rejoicing, right? You're saved and going to heaven? We could rejoice about that until eternity. If we had nothing else, if we had no other blessings, we could rejoice in the fact that we're saved and going to heaven. But I'm guessing we have a lot more to rejoice about on top of our salvation. It should start with that, but it should continue. Paul wanted their prayers answered so they could rejoice more in the Lord. There's not a need, and again, there's time to sorrow. There's time to come to the Lord with needs. Of course there is. But we should be coming to God rejoicing more than sorrowing. Rejoicing is a matter or ground of glorying. And we have, again, much to rejoice about. Paul said, I want you to have abundant rejoicing, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ. I was thinking of the song. I'm sure you know it, but I've got so much to thank him for. So much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me. When I think of what he's done and where he's brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. And again, when we look at what we don't have, what we need, and yes, we have needs, we have problems, that's life. But look at all the things you can rejoice about. Better than all the things you can complain about. Guess what? Complaining has never changed anything. Right? It's never made any situation better. Do we still do it? Yes. But it doesn't make it any better. Rejoice in the Lord. I think of the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's only two words, but it's powerful. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I think of the song written by Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. If your kids haven't listened to those, that's like in the Baptist faith. You have to grow up with Patch the Pirate as kids. I don't know. But he had cancer and lost his eye when he was a young man. And he just passed away not too long ago. But he wrote a song, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes." Right? Rejoice evermore. We have so much to rejoice about. He says, I want you to encourage you to rejoice abundantly, but also to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. God is the one that would deliver Paul. God's the one that answers prayer. God's the one that saves. God's the one that moves in our lives, and we should rejoice in Jesus Christ. This world finds joy in all the wrong places, don't they? They find joy in all the wrong places for some kind of entertainment or some kind of substance or some kind of friendships. And many times the world rejoices and finds joy in things that are wrong. And they rejoice over them. They lift up sin, and maybe even not rejoicing over sin, but things that have no eternal value. As a Christian, may we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have much to rejoice in for the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 150, verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. As long as we have breath, let's praise God. Again, we've said it before, this book is about rejoicing. May other people around us constantly hear us praising the Lord. And mean it. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You say, oh, we can't talk about God. Yes, we can. Rejoice in the Lord. We have much to be thankful about. Rejoicing in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for a home in heaven, for a health, for a Bible, for your church, for God's plan for your life, for God's promises. We have much to be thankful about. I wrote a list. I've got to find it. But we passed it out to the teenagers years ago, and it was all the things to be thankful for, and it was A through Z. Now, I'm not a list, you know, I'm not great at all that, you know, everything alliterated kind of deal. I think it took me nearly a year to go through. I know it's a long time, but it wasn't perfect, but I want it to be just right. You know, how do you find something for X? Thankful for X. You know, what is X? Xylophone and X-rays. That's all that you can think of, you know. But being thankful in your life. And so I went through that, and I'd fill it in throughout the year sometimes or add something to the list. And I misplaced it, and I need to rewrite it. And I had it in my Bible for a long time. But we have much to thank God about. You know, so many times we come to God with our needs, and we should. But do we come to God with rejoicing and with thankfulness as well? Rejoice in Jesus Christ. What was Paul's challenge to the church is that they would grow in their faith. Number two, that they would rejoice in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that they would have unity in the church. As you look at verse number 27, and there's a powerful thought here, of course. It says, only let your conversation, like your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That they would act as a Christian should act. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And he said, I would want your conversation, your behavior, to promote the things of Christ, not hurt the name of Christ. And he says, and whether I come and see you or hear about you, and you kind of get that analogy as a parent, I'm going to see you or hear you. I'm going to hear what's going on there. But he says this, here's my challenge to you, that I may hear of your affairs, of what you're doing in the church. And here's the challenge, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's challenge to the church is this, that you would have the unity in the church, understanding what your purpose is. What is the purpose of the church? To honor and glorify God, first of all. That's the purpose of the church. God is our head. He's the leader of the church. And then what's the purpose of the church? Well, God's word. Amen? And what is the purpose of the church? Preaching the gospel. And Paul's challenge to the church was, don't forget the purpose of the church. To have unity in the faith. Now, today's churches want to say unity is every religious group get together and hold hands and pray together, because don't we all believe the same thing after all? Well, no, we don't. All right? When you change the Bible, when you change the gospel, when you change your convictions, no, we're not the same in those areas. I'm not here to fight with other churches, but we don't have unity. We don't go pray with other denominations and go to their conferences. I'm not here to try to bash others. I'm not for what they're teaching. But unity in the faith is this, following God as our leader and then following the Word of God. Unity in the faith is this, as we follow God and as we follow God's Word, we have unity together, right? Paul's challenge was that they wouldn't have fighting. They wouldn't have the wars, the conflict in the church. You know when you have a lot of division in the church? When it's about you and me, right? Well, these are my opinions and my thoughts, and I don't like this and that. Well, guess what? It's not about you and me. It's about God. It's about reaching other people for Christ. See, I could argue with you, and I could be convinced that I'm right, and you could be convinced that you're right. And we could argue all day long about who's right. Many times we argue about preferences, though. All right? There's no point in arguing about the preferences, about belief, standing firm on what you believe. There's probably not any use to argue about that either, but to state what you believe and why. But when it comes to the Lord, there's no sense to argue, because God is always right. God is our leader, He's our guide, and there should be a unity in our faith, in our church, that we are members together. The Bible gives the analogy that the church, the members of the church are like a body, and each part of the body has a purpose, every single one. You may think, well, I can't do as much as another person can. Well, God didn't have you to do what the other person would do. Maybe physically, maybe whatever gifts that God gave them. But there is something for everyone to do in the church for the work of the Lord. And he said, I want you to have one spirit, one faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have unity when we're following God. We have unity when we're following God's word. And we have unity together when we're reaching others with the gospel. I mentioned to you earlier about the verses in the book of Acts. And why don't you turn there for a minute, actually. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to look at this as we finish today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. I'm sorry. That's why you're laughing. You're like, he doesn't even know the books of the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44, and actually going back to verse number 41, and really this is the purpose of the church. People were getting, this is just after Pentecost. People getting saved and baptized and adding to the church. And it says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, meaning they were saved, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church, saved and baptized in that day, 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that baptismal service? You know, shall we gather at the river 500 times over? You know, they're getting saved, you know, baptized. Go, go, go. And it says, and they continued. That was just how I picture it in my mind, at least. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at the unity of the church in these verses. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. And every man had need, as every man had need. And they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. At this time, people were getting saved and baptized and adding to the church, and they were gathering together and breaking of bread and eating at each other's houses. That's a wonderful thing to do with the church as well. And they were giving to those in need and giving to the church. And it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They met in church every day. Should we start that one too? Every day in church. And they continued steadfastly together. They had all things common, the Bible said. The church came together for the sake of the gospel. There was a unity in seeing, man, look at everyone that's getting saved and people getting baptized and joining the church. What an exciting time that is, isn't it? And God was blessing, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and God added to the church. There was unity in the church because they were doing the work of God. See, when we're not doing the work of God, we start fighting with each other. We start arguing with each other, and it becomes more about personalities and preferences instead of about God. And that's what the church should be about. It should be about God. Trying to honor and glorify God, trying to help people. There's unity there. In the book of Philippians, it says striving together for the faith of the gospel. And may we strive together, not against each other. You know, you see this in so many churches where you get church splits and problems and picking sides and groups and all that. That's not striving together. That's striving against each other. But may we strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's how God's work continues. And that was Paul's prayer for the churches, that this church would continue for God. And Paul said, whether I'm absent or whether I'm there and present, he said, I'd want the church to continue. So that was his challenge to the churches, that they would have a unity in the church. They would rejoice in Jesus Christ, and that they would grow in their faith. And may that be the challenge for us today as the church as well. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll take our offering this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this morning you blessed us with. I pray you'd be with the offering this morning as we take it now. May it be used for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you just a minute, Ms. Smith, because I wanted to make an announcement about the offering. Sorry, I was like rushing her up there. But before we take the offering, though, I'd like to encourage that if you give for our offering for our class, I'd like to take that and put it towards the C-Line ministry. And so we've encouraged in the past for everyone to give $1 to give in our class. If we do that, we could buy a box of Bibles just about every week. And so if you'd be happy to do that, if not, if you would put an offering envelope if you'd rather it go somewhere else. Otherwise, we'll put our offering towards the Seed Line project until we can pay that off and have a part in that from our class here today. So let's take the offering now, Ms. Smith, if you play. To take a break this morning, and then we'll meet again here at the 11 o'clock hour. I want to encourage you to stay here for the next service. We have our evangelist Caleb Garraway, our preacher for the teen revival, will be preaching the next hour for us. And otherwise, if you're going to classes, you want to beat the kids there probably. So thank you for being in Sunday school this morning. You are dismissed.